Have you ever really wondered what God is like? No?
Okay.
Yes. Oh, okay. Have you ever really, really wondered? You know, you go in your life and you've got problems and you see people suffering and you yourself are hurting and you really question sometimes, what is God like? Well, if you've thought of that, you're not alone. You're not alone because for centuries, for thousands of years, people have wondered, what is God like? And it's very, very interesting to get the understanding of what people in the past thought God was like. The ancient Egyptians made modeling. They cut out stone idols of frogs and cats because this is what they thought God or their gods were like, frogs and cats. Other people made in ancient Middle East countries, they made these bas reliefs of these creatures with human heads but feet like birds, and they made men with animals' heads and lions with the feet of human beings and so forth. And this is what they thought their gods were like. Now the Greeks, the ancient Greeks, they made God. You know, we talk about man being made in the image of God. Well, the ancient Greeks used to make their gods in the image of men. They thought that their gods were like other people. For example, well, the gods, they were like humans. They ate, they drank, they partied, they made love, they made war, they committed adultery, they murdered each other. I mean, this is what they thought that gods were like. I mean, Zeus, the king of the gods, he used to run around with all sorts of women, mortal and immortal women. And his wife Hera was another god. She was jealous. She was jealous of this, and she used to be merciless in killing the women or the other goddesses that Zeus ran around with. This is what they thought their gods were like. Zeus also, if he got mad at you, he would just zap you with his thunderbolt and just blot you right off the face of the earth. Again, this is what they thought their gods were like. The ancient Incas, very interesting people. If a famine came to their land, or if there was a pestilence, or if they were getting ready to make war, they wanted to get the gods on their side. So you know what they did? They used to take their children. They used to take their children and they'd walk them around the stone image three times, the little children. They'd walk them around once, twice, three times around this image. Then they would strangle them. Okay, or sometimes they would cut their throats. Or sometimes even while their hearts were beating, they would cut their hearts out. And while their hearts were beating of these little children, they would offer it to their gods. Because this is what they thought their God was like. They thought that this is what their God wanted, that in order to get the blessing from their God, they had to kill their children. This is what they thought. Aren't you glad Adventists don't believe that way? Maybe it wouldn't be a few of you here. They believe that way. I mean, that's common. All over the world, religions would sacrifice their children to appease the gods. I mean, they'd throw them into the mouth of alligators. They'd throw them into the heads of burning volcanoes and so forth. Because they thought that their gods were angry. The gods were angry. And the only way they could appease these gods, the only way they could make the gods from not being angry was to kill their children. Or sometimes they wouldn't even be children. They'd take young women, virgins, and throw them into the mouth of volcanoes or sacrifice them to the various gods. Now again, this is why they did this, because this is what they thought God was like. Okay, see the point here. Now in Oregon, I was in Oregon a while back, and I was at some waterfall or something, and they told me at this waterfall, there was a pestilence in some town, and the Indians thought that, you know, they had to do something to stop this pestilence, so the Indian chief's daughter threw herself off the top of the waterfall. You know where that waterfall is? You ever been there? And she threw herself into the waterfall, and they say now if you get on top of the waterfall, you can look down, and when the water hits the bottom, you can see the face of the Indian chief's daughter in there. And after she threw herself over the waterfall, the pestilence stopped. Now again, this is what people did because that's what they thought their gods were like. But again, what is God really like? You know, and I was a little kid, if I ever thought about God, I used to think of this. Really, I mean, I can remember having this image of this old man sitting on a stool with a long beard, you know, just sort of looking down at the world. That's what my conceptions of what God was like. But what is God really like? You know, I have a quote here. You know, I've been talking to you this week a little bit about the Holocaust, and Mordecai talked about it yesterday, and I have a quote here from, he was one of the chief justices of the Israeli Supreme Court. And listen to what he says. This is a very interesting quote. "The Holocaust is the final and conclusive proof that there can be no God. If there were a God, he would not be a just and merciful God, but a cruel and unjust God, a God of iniquity. Not a God who does not slumber and sleep, who watches over his people or all mankind, but a God who does not care. Rather than attribute to God cruelty, injustice, and iniquity, we, if I may say so, should do him the favor of denying his existence." Pretty strong words. This is what this person's conception of God is. He doesn't even believe God exists. Or if he does exist, this is a conception that he has of God. You know, you think about these terrorists that blow up themselves and kill people. You know, I talked about that the other night. They do this because they believe that. That's what their God wants from them. They have a conception of God which tells them, if I blow myself up and I kill the Yankees and the imperialists and the Zionists or whatever, then I'm going to go right to heaven. Okay? The Khomeini in Iran, they believe that God, they take their young children, people your age, just about your age right now, maybe even a little bit younger, and for the glory of Allah, they march them across minefields, because the fields are mined, on where the enemy is. And these young kids, they got banners wrapped around their heads, and they shouting chants to Allah, and these children, thousands, tens of thousands of these kids about your age, have been blown to smithereens, have had their legs blown off, been maimed, crippled for life, tens of thousands right now. That's going on. And they do this, and the parents do this because this is what they believe their God is like. He wants them to do that. That this brings glory to them, glory to the children, glory to their nation if they do that. So again, this is their conception of what God is like. You know, it's not just even the Muslims. For centuries, the Christians, the church, they used to send people, the popes wanted to get somebody on a crusade. So they would tell the people, if you go down to the crusade and you make war here, and if you're killed, we guarantee that you go to heaven. Okay, this was a conception of God that they had, that if you die fighting in a war here, you would automatically go to heaven. And thousands of people were killed or killed other people because this is what they thought their God was like. But again, I ask you, what is God really like? You know, the Christian world, you know, we have an advantage. You have a lot of advantages in some sense. Some sense, as I said before, you've got a lot of disadvantages. But you know, the greatest theologians in the Christian world today, the great people with, they got eight letters after their names, you know, these famous theologians. I mean, they all believe in an eternal burning hellfire. I mean, anybody here believe in eternal burning hellfire? Of course not. Since you were in cradle roll, you knew better than that. Yet the greatest theologians in Christianity for centuries, men went all to the greatest schools of learning, the most looked up to speakers, the greatest brains in Christianity, they all believe that when you die, you go right to heaven, you go right to hell. And right now, there are people in some part of the universe who are screaming and screaming and being tortured for billions and billions and billions and billions of years. They're going to be that way because they didn't accept Jesus. This is what they believe. You know, I read something once where a nun, somebody asked a nun one time, what is eternity? What is eternity? And this is how this nun described eternity. She said, imagine a huge metal ball the size of the moon. And once every 1,000 years, a sparrow, a little sparrow, would fly by and brush the edge of that metal ball with his wing. Once every 1,000 years, the sparrow would come by and just nick that little metal ball. And by the time that metal ball was finally worn down, eternity was just beginning. So this is their concept. This is their concept of God, that God is burning people and will burn these people for all this time. Okay, so again, they believe, this is what they believe God is like. Okay, but now, the question I really want to ask today is, what is God really like? This is the question. Because this is the paramount question of the whole universe. The whole great controversy with sin and suffering, everything. This all boils down to the question of, what is God like? Now, Jesus, it's obvious where I'm going with this. Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." You all familiar with that? Familiar with that statement? If you had known me, he said, you should have known my Father also. He said, later on, he said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus, in a sense, well, is exactly what God is like. You know, I once heard a story one time. Suppose you were standing by the road and you saw all these ants crossing the street, and you knew that a car was going to come run over and squish those ants. Okay? No. What'd you say? All right. If you knew the car was going to come over and run over these ants. Now you wanted to get the ants out of the road. I mean, some people don't want to kill it. My wife, if there are bugs in the house, ants, I don't care what it is, she doesn't let me kill it. She makes me throw it outside alive. So say you don't want ants, even ants, believe it or not. So if you don't want these ants squished, you want to protect these ants. What is the best way to get the ants out of the road? I mean, some people, you think, would you bend down and yell, hey ants, get out of the road, when you know, and try to push them out of the way? I mean, is that going to work? You know, the answers are it's not going to work. So what would be the best way to get the ants out of the road? Well, what I heard was you shrink down, talked about that before, and you become an ant, and you talk the ant's language. You look like an ant, you smell like an ant, you eat like an ant, whatever, you become an ant, and then you just sort of say, guide me, you know, you guide them, say, follow me, and you lead the ants out of the road. Well, this is an analogy, obviously, and it's sort of like, I guess, what Jesus did, in a sense. He became one of us to guide, to lead us. But anyway, the point I want to make of all this is, while Jesus is what God is like. Now, a number of years ago, I did a study that really changed my life, and I want to share that with you here today, about what is God really like. Because we know that Jesus is God. And if we could find out what Jesus is like, we can really learn what God is like, because he said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." And what I did was I went to the book Desire of Ages, and I read straight through the book Desire of Ages. And everywhere where she made a statement about Christ, Christ's character, what Christ was like, I underlined it. Went through the whole book. Then when I got done, I just typed out everything that I have. And I've got here copies. I'm not going to read them all, but I got this number of pages of statements where she went into what the character of Christ was like, and boy, it really had an impact on me. I was able to see things by the way I've never been able to see before. And it really gave me so much comfort. And what I'd like to do is I want to share this a little with some of these with you, just to give you an idea of really what God is like. Because I know that each one of you, behind the facade, behind the being the cool and tough and macho or whatever, I know that a lot of you are hurting inside. I know. I can just see it. I know that. And I know that you're crying out for something and you're not really sure really which way to go or how to go. But I'm hopeful that maybe after this, you'll just have a better idea of what God is really like and how he really cares for you. Well, anyway, I want to talk. It starts out about Jesus as a child, because even though he was a child, he was still God. And listen to some of the characteristics of what God, this is what God is really like. God, okay? His willing hands were ever ready to serve others. He manifests a patience that nothing could disturb and a truthfulness that would never sacrifice integrity. In principle, firm as a rock, his life revealed the grace of unselfish courtesy. Again, this is God having come down and become, in a sense, an ant to try to lead the ants away. He came down to become one of us to teach us what he is really like. Because he was ever ready to serve others. Manifested a patience that nothing could disturb. Well, God is still the same way. He still wants to serve us. He is still patient with us. Okay? See what I'm trying to get at here? Here's one. From his earliest years, Jesus was possessed of one purpose. He lived to bless others. Again, this is what God is like. You know, the Greek God sat around drinking, carousing, fighting, committing adultery, making war. Says here, Jesus, from his earliest years, he had one purpose. He lived to bless others. He was familiar with poverty, self-denial, and privation. So far as possible, he closed the door to the tempter. Neither gain nor pleasure, applause or censure, could induce him to consent to a wrong act. He was wise to discern evil and strong to resist it. He was not willing to be defective. Even in the handling of tools, he was as perfect as a workman as he was perfect in character. Throughout his life on earth, Jesus was an earnest and constant worker. He expected much, therefore he attempted much. It says here, he drew the sympathy of all hearts by showing himself capable of sympathizing with all. Jesus can sympathize with us. He knows your hurts. He knows what's going on inside. He knows the things that you're struggling with, and he sympathizes with us. I mean, it's a hard thing to realize that God is that way, but this is what we're told that God is really like. In every gentle and submissive way, Jesus tried to please those with whom he came in contact. Because he was so gentle and unobtrusive, the scribes and elders supposed that he would be easily influenced by their teaching. Gently trying to please those with whom he came in contact. Again, this is what God is like. Can you get that through your mind that when you're dealing with God, this is what he's like? He's not this big, mean boogeyman in the sky who's just looking to do you in. Jesus came to reveal to us the question that people have asked for centuries and that people have perverted for centuries about what God is like. Jesus is what God is like. At all times and in all places, he manifested a loving interest in men and shed about him the light of cheerful piety. Isn't this the same that God is today? Isn't God still interested in all of us? Whether you're interested in God or not, whether you care one bit about God, whether you care about what I'm saying, whether you wish I would hurry up so you can leave, the fact still remains that God is interested in you. And he's interested in your hurts because he knows where you're hurting. He knows exactly what's going on. And the thing is, he cares about it. This same Jesus, this Jesus that we see in the flesh, is the same Jesus that is here today. Jesus worked to relieve every case of suffering he saw. He had little money to give, but he often denied himself of food in order to relieve those who appeared more needy than he. This is a characteristic of God, the creator of the universe. He hated but one thing in the world, and that was sin. He could not witness a wrong act without a pain in which it was impossible to disguise. That's God is the same way today. God is the same way today. Sin hurts him today as much as it hurt him when he was in the flesh. God might love you. He loves you no matter what you've done, no matter where you're at, no matter what. God still loves you. He wants to relieve your suffering. He's interested in all of you. Yet he hates that sin, and he wants to get that sin out of you. Because if he doesn't destroy the sin in you, that sin will ultimately destroy you. But Jesus worked so hard with people when he was here to lead them away from sin. Because he knew in the end, that will destroy them. And that's the same thing now. Sin will destroy you. You can act macho and cool and tough. And sometimes it takes a while. It took me a long time. Even before I was a believer, before I knew anything about Christianity, believed in anything, I had this indistinct sense of right and wrong. And I knew I can do what I want. I used to believe in karma. That was my closest thing to understanding. And I knew in my life, even though I would never admit it, that my sins were hurting me. I wouldn't even define it sin. Because the idea of sin was a Christian concept to me. And each one of you here, you know, you could play the facade, this and that, but deep down you know that sin is hurting you. You know that you're suffering from it. And you're young now. You might not feel the consequences of it for a long time, but sooner or later, you will feel the consequences of your sin. Even since it's forgiven, I'm forgiven. I believe that I am forgiven right now of everything that I've done. And I've done some pretty bad things. But sometimes, even to this day, I can still have to feel the consequences of the sins that I've committed in the past. But despite that, despite what I'm trying to say here is that Jesus loves you. This Jesus that we're seeing here, this is the same God we have today. But he wants to eradicate that sin in you. To those who were in need, he would give a cup of cold water and would quietly place his own meal in their hands. As he relieved their sufferings, The truths he taught were associated with his acts of mercy and thus riveted in the memory. Again, this is God. He would take his own food and put it in the hands of other people. Okay, he worked to relieve all the suffering that he saw. This is what God is really like. Not these gods fighting each other back and forth. Not some God that burns people in hell for billions of years. Not a frog. Not a cat. This is what God is really like. Jesus did not contend for his rights. Often his work was made unnecessarily severe because he was willing and uncomplaining. Yet he did not fail or become discouraged. He lived above these difficulties as if in the light of God's countenance. He did not retaliate when roughly used, but bore insult patiently. That's a tough one. He didn't retaliate. Don't you sometimes want to get back at someone? Vengeance is, the Bible says vengeance is mine. But I know from my own experiences, and I have to fight it, that vengeance is sweet. You know, I love to get revenge on people. I love it. But I'm, through the grace of God, I'm fighting that tendency because I just love to pay people back for the dirt they do to me. But I mean, but God wouldn't even do that. Here was sinless Christ, and he wouldn't even do that. He wouldn't even do that. This is what God was like. He did not retaliate when roughly used, but bore insult patiently. He did not contend for his rights. This is what we're saying that God is. He didn't even contend for his rights. You know, it's one thing if you do something bad and you get punished for it. But it's another time when, say, you're punished for something and you didn't even do anything wrong. You know, it's your right to stand up, but he didn't even contend for his rights. Again, this is God's way of trying to reveal to us and show us what he is really like. You know, God could have come down with great fire. You know, the fire and lightning and brimstone and the earthquake shaking, and we could fall before God and being scared of God. But this is not the way God wanted to reveal himself to us. He wanted to become like one of us so he could teach us about him. He passed by no human being as worthless, but sought to apply the saving remedy to every soul. See, God was working to save every last one of you. Every last one of you, God wants there. You know, Ellen White says he would have come down to save one soul. Okay, but see, God doesn't want any of us to perish. He wants to save each and every one of us. Each one of you right here. You know, you can have a relationship with God as distinct and as singular as if you were the only person that ever lived on earth. I mean, back then Jesus was interested in saving every soul. And that's how God is now. He doesn't want any of you to burn in hell. He doesn't want you to do it. The Bible says that the lake of fire was made for the devil and his angels. They were the ones who were originally supposed to burn. We weren't supposed to be there. Okay. Neither here or at any subsequent time in his earthly life did he work a miracle in his own behalf. His wonderful works were all for the good of others. Jesus, his whole time here, he was working for others. He was working for other people when he was here. He would heal the blind, give sight to the blind, heal the cripples, raise the dead, calm the storm. I mean, he did all these things for others. I mean, God is constantly working, even now, for the good of you, for the good of others. This is what God is really like. This is what God is really, really like. He showed sympathy with men and had a desire to minister to their happiness. He wants to minister to your happiness. But you know, I'll tell you something. Jesus didn't force anybody to help anyone. And he's not going to force himself, even with you over here, he's not going to force himself into your life. I mean, you can do what you want. See, that's the beauty about God. That's the beauty about God, because he won't force you. He's not going to force any of you. He's not even going to force... I mean, I'm not going to sit here and force you to listen to me. I don't even want to force you to stay. See, that's the beauty about God. He doesn't push. See, because he wants us just to do it our own choice. Okay, so just remember that. Remember that you've got a God that... Some gods in some religions, they force people. If you don't do it, zap. Be thankful that Zeus isn't the true God, because you just might... You know, they use that lightning bolt. All right? His whole life was an example of self-denial. Self-denial his whole life. That's what God was like, self-denying. That's an attribute of God. The Greek gods, they drank wine, played on music, ran around. He was self-denying. Everything was held in abeyance to his work, the great work of redemption which he had come in the world to accomplish. Here's one I love. He reached the hearts of the people by going among them as one who desired their good. He sought them in the public streets, in private houses, on the boats, in the synagogue, by the shores of the lake, at the marriage feast, everywhere. He was working to reach people. It's the same thing today. He's working everywhere today to reach people. He met them in their daily vocations and manifested an interest in their secular affairs. His strong personal sympathy helped win hearts. This is what our God is like. This is why I want to serve God. I don't serve God out of fear of going to hell. I mean, I suppose if I believed that God was going to burn me in hell for all eternity, you know, I would be scared. I think I better do something, right? Because, you know, who wants to spend, you know, 100 billion, trillion years, you know, cooking in some, you know, hell somewhere. But this is what God is like. God wants us to serve him only because we love him. And the only way we're going to love God is to know him. And Jesus has come to teach us so we can know what God is like. See, most people don't, even most of the Christian world doesn't have a true conception of what God is like. You know, once I've really learned to grasp what God is like, I mean, it doesn't matter. When people really understand what God is like, that's why they'll go through anything. I mean, how many of you here would be ready to be tortured right now for your faith? Let them burn you at the stake. Well, there are people that have been burned at the stake because they love God and they were going to follow God because they knew what God was really like. See, Emperor Constantine, a number of years ago, he became a Christian, unquote. Now, did he do it for the right motives? This is his own words as to why he became a Christian. He said, "Therefore, that I may enjoy a happy life and a long reign, I will join myself to the cause of the Christians." See, he needed the church politically, so he joined the Christian church. I mean, there's a lot of reasons why people could join the church. But the only real, true kind of worship that Jesus accepts, the only kind that really means anything, is when you do it out of a real appreciation of who he is and what he was like. And you have such an opportunity, especially as Adventists, to get a view of God that, I'm telling you, the greatest theologians in the world, these men with the greatest degrees, all the learning, all the training, don't have an inkling of the truth about God, the way you, just being raised in this church, have had an opportunity to learn. But if you don't do anything with it, the truth will come back and condemn you even more than they'll be condemned because they haven't had the opportunities that you've had. To minister to a soul hungering and thirsting for the truth was more grateful to him than eating and drinking. A wise purpose underlay every act of Christ's life on earth. So utterly was Christ emptied of self that he made no plans for himself. He accepted God's plans for him. And day by day, the Father unfolded his plans. Again, we're just seeing what God is trying to talk to us and show us what he is like by becoming one of us. It's just the best way to reach us. Jesus met people on their own ground as one who was acquainted with their perplexities. You see, Jesus became a human being, so he knows our sorrows. He was a teenager. He was faced with the same temptations that you were faced with. He knows all that. He's been there before, and he wants to help us now as much as he helped people back then. But again, he doesn't force his way in. Remember the story when one person said to Jesus, "I want to follow you, but first I have to go bury my father." And Jesus said, "Let the dead bury the dead." And when I first read that, I was kind of perplexed. What did he mean by that? He said, because those who had turned away from him were dead anyway. So he's saying, let the dead, those who have rejected him, bury the dead. Because they turned away from him, they're as good as dead. Those of you who don't want Christ, you're as good as dead in the eyes of God. You're as good as dead. Because he doesn't force himself. That's the beautiful thing about it. God loves us too much to force us. That's how the whole sin problem got started, because he doesn't force. His glory was shown in his condescension to our low estate. Oh, I read that one already. His tender compassion fell with a touch of healing upon weary and troubled hearts. Even amid the turbulence of angry enemies, he was surrounded with an atmosphere of peace. Christ himself did not suppress one word of truth, but he always spoke it in love. He exercised the greatest tact and thoughtful, kind attention in his intercourse with people. He was never rude, never needlessly spoke a severe word, never gave needless pain to a sensitive soul. He fiercely denounced hypocrisy, unbelief, and iniquity, but tears were in his voice as he uttered his scathing rebukes. See, this is what God is like. I wish I could get across people that this is really, I mean, we can't even begin to comprehend the love that God has for us, even in our pathetic state that we're in, even after 6,000 years of sin. I mean, God hasn't changed. He loves us much now as when he was in the flesh. I mean, we see the great love of Jesus. I mean, I even know people that don't even believe in Jesus, but who have been overwhelmed. They've been overwhelmed by his character and the love. You know, many of the Jewish people, you know, they say they take Jesus as a great prophet. They'll take him as a great man. They'll take him as a great prophet. But they don't accept him as the Messiah. And I'm tempted now to write an article and showing how stupid that is. Because, you know, anybody that said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but by me, he's either who he says he was or he was a kook. You know what I'm saying? If I came up to you and I told you, you know, I am one with God, or I am God, or I am the Messiah, and if you don't believe in me, you're going to go to hell. I mean, you've got one or two choices. You have to decide, I'm a little bit out of it, meshuggah, as the Jews call it, or I'm who I say I am. Well, that's the same thing with Jesus. But Jesus, this is what God is really, really like. And that's so important for us to grasp this concept. While he always bore himself with divine dignity, he bowed with tenderest regard to every member of the family of God. Every member of the family of God. Jesus himself never purchased peace by compromise. His heart overflowed with love for the whole human race. But he was never indulgent to their sins. He was too much their friend to remain silent while they were pursuing a course that would ruin their souls. See what it's saying here? Christ loves us. He loved us back then and he loves us now. But he's not going to just sit there and not do anything to try to turn you away from your sin. But in the end, if you want your sin, you can have it. You can have it. You can go do what you want as much as you want. He's not going to stop you. But again, there's a price to be paid with it. Voluntarily, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And here's the last one I'm going to read. The highest evidence that he came from God was that his life revealed the character of God. So I've got a couple more. I want to read you a couple more. But see, what I see here with Jesus, you know what this has done for me? This study has done for me? You know, we live in a pretty cruel world, don't we? I'm sure some of you have had it pretty rough, even though you're young. You probably had it pretty rough. You've probably gone through a lot of suffering. Some of you, I've gone through a lot of suffering. I know some people that have gone through tremendous suffering. And sometimes even now, I go through suffering, or I look at other people, and I think, how could this happen? How could this happen? How, you know, I think about that Jew that I quoted you from the Israeli Supreme Court, talking about the Holocaust. I mean, I would read stories where one day in one of the gas chambers, they had so many Jews they were stuffing in the gas chamber, they didn't have time to gas everyone, so they just built a big bonfire and they threw all the children into the bonfire, just picked them up and threw them right into the fire where they were screaming. And the question is, how could God let this happen? How could there be a God? What is God like? I mean, how could this happen? But see, again, when I look at Jesus, I know that God is love. I know that Jesus has revealed to me what God is like. And no matter what happens, no matter the pain and the suffering, I draw so much comfort because I know, I say, God, you have revealed yourself to me. You have shown me what you're really like. So I don't know why this happens. I don't know why that happens. I don't know why my sister was on drugs for 10 years. She was a junkie. She finally got straight after 10 years of putting everybody else, made all the rest of us crazy. She finally got straight. She married a guy who had been a junkie too. They both got their acts together. They're working. They're doing fine. She's 8 months pregnant. Then one day her husband goes to the hospital. He had a lump underneath his arm. Okay, they go to the hospital to take the lump out. They go there, they diagnose that he's got lymphatic cancer. 2 months later, he's dead. So my sister's got this little three-month-old baby. You know, three-month-old baby, her husband's dead. And I just, you know, I remember I was talking to my father on the phone because he's not a believer. I remember I was crying, and because it doesn't mean my religion, he doesn't understand any of this stuff. He thinks it's just a phase that I'm going through after 7 years. I remember just crying to my dad, and I said, look, I don't know why this has happened, Dad, but I said, I know that God is love. I know that because I know Jesus, because God has revealed us through Jesus. And no matter what happens in my life, I know that I can lean on that. Because I know not only from the Bible, but also know from experience. And I want to talk about that in a little while too. But again, I don't care what we have to go through. What we have to go through, God has revealed to us what He's like. And we see it in Jesus. You know, I'll get to that. In all, the life of Christ had been a life of unselfish service. In His life and lessons, Christ has given a perfect exemplification of the unselfish ministry which had its origin in God. In washing the feet of the disciples, Christ gave evidence that He would do any service, however humble, that would make them heirs with Him of the eternal wealth of heaven's treasure. It will be seen in the glory shining from the face of Calvary. It will be seen that the glory shining in the face of Calvary is the glory of self-sacrificing love. This is what our God is like. Self-sacrificing love. In the light from Calvary, it will be seen that the law of self-renouncing love is the law of life for heaven and earth. This is the essence of what God is like. Self-renouncing, self-sacrificing love. We don't see that too often, do we? How much really unselfish love do we see? How much unselfish love do you have among yourself? So much of the love today is just what you can get from it yourself. How much is this truly giving? And yet our God is giving. He has given everything for us. And true love, you give to the person even if they don't want it. You just keep giving anyway in hopes that someday that they'll take it. As I said, you know, think about this for a minute. When John the Baptist, you know, the story of John the Baptist really gives me a lot of courage. Jesus was here in the flesh. Look what happened to John the Baptist. He was a good Christian, no question about it. He was a real good Christian. And what happened to him? They took him, they locked him in jail. He rotted in jail, and eventually they chopped off his head. Okay, it wouldn't seem like things were going too well for him, was it? Things didn't go too well for John, did it? And yet, did Jesus stop loving John? Did Jesus stop his love? Did Jesus not love John? See, what that tells me is that Jesus loves us anyway, and no matter what happens, I might not understand everything, I can't explain everything, but Jesus has shown me that God really cares. That He really, really cares. And sometimes we don't have answers for everything. I'm sure John wondered, right up to the guillotine, why this was happening to him. Why this was, they put him down and said, okay, John, and they lifted up the sword. He probably thought, you know, this doesn't seem to be making sense. But Jesus has shown us in His life, again, I reiterate this point, what God is really like. And if you can get a glimpse of this, oh, the peace that it'll bring to you. How much you'll just, and until you really get a glimpse of that, you'll never really be any kind of a Christian. Until you really get a glimpse of that, as I talked the other day, you can go to church, you can go through the forms, you can go through all that, but until you really get a glimpse of what Jesus is like, because what did He say? For this is eternal life, that we may know the Father. Statement like that. We needed to know God. So this is a point I want to get to now as we're running out of time. We can see intellectually from the Bible, from spirit of prophecy, what God is like, what Jesus is like. And you can read it, and you can think, oh, that's nice, and that's good, and you can, you know, maybe even believe it. But until you can experience that in your own life, when you can experience that in your own life, it can't have the full meaning. I mean, in my own miserable, wretched way, I'm telling you, I have experienced God's love personally. I don't, you know, things have happened to me. In the end, I wonder, why did this happen? But see, I know, I could sit there and I could tell you with absolute utmost assurance. I could say this before anybody, anywhere. I know beyond question that God loves me personally. I mean, and when the realization first came to me, I remember I was a believer just, it was a few days after I had burned that book that I had talked to you about earlier. And I was a babe in the Lord. I was such a babe, and I remember the realization. It was just after a couple days, and I had this experience where I almost could feel this smiling face beaming down from me, from heaven. I mean, I could feel this, and I remember I walked in to this health food store with these people that I had met, these Adventists that I had met. And I remember just looking at them and just saying to them, saying, God really loves me. I mean, it was such a revelation to me, because up to that few days before, I wasn't even sure that God even existed. I didn't even know that God, I thought maybe, maybe not. But after I had that experience with the Lord, and just things happened to me, and I remember saying to them, God really loves me. And it was the most overwhelming experience I ever had. And to this day, I know that despite of ourselves, believe me, He loves us in spite of ourselves. In spite of us, I know that God loves me personally. And if I know one thing, if He loves me, He can even love you. Okay? He can even love you. And this, again, if you can experience this for yourself, it'll change your whole life. But then, how do you experience this? How do you have this experience? Well, I honestly don't know. I mean, I could tell some things that happened to me. I mean, I had this heavy experience and I walked around for days. You know what happened to me? I don't usually tell this story to people because they look at me like I'm a little, I use the word meshuggah. That's a Yiddish word for crazy. You ever see those religious pictures where they got these religious pictures from years ago, and you see these whole religious people and they got like this halo of light around them? You see the circle, these icons around them. You know what I'm talking about? Well, I can remember the first few days after I became a believer. I mean, again, I say this with fear and trembling because you'll think I'm crazy. But I can remember walking around for days and seeing that light come out. I could see that light. It came out about this far. And I can remember for days just walking around those first few days. I felt like I could cross the street and stand in front of a truck thinking it wasn't going to hit me. I mean, I felt the presence of God and this light. I didn't have people tell me, you're glowing. I remember even waking up in the morning and looking in the mirror in the morning and seeing the light, seeing it come out. And you know what I did? You know what happened? A few days later, I'm not going to tell you what I did, but I committed a sin. I mean, I blatantly committed this sin. And I went to bed that night and I woke up in the morning. And I woke up and you know what the first thing I did? I ran to the mirror. I ran to the mirror and looked in the mirror to see if I could see the light. And it was gone. I thought, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. And the party was over. I mean, from then on in, then I had to deal with struggles and so on and so forth. But that was my initial experience where God showed me. I experienced that God really loved me. And to this day, even though I don't have light shining from me and all the rest, I still know that God really loves me. And that, through the grace of God, that's going to get me through anything that comes. But anyway, how can you have this love? How can you experience this? Well, I can't explain to you how this works. It's almost supernatural. But I'm not afraid to talk about Christianity and supernatural things, because Christianity is a supernatural religion. I mean, you've got angels and demons and Holy Spirit and all this stuff. You're dealing with supernatural things here. But I know that by just dwelling upon the character of Jesus, I mean, by dwelling upon it, for those of you who are interested, I can even make Xeroxes of this study. By dwelling upon that character, it will give you an experience with Christ. It will give you an experience with Him. And you yourself, I guarantee you, if you do that, if you dwell upon the character of Christ, I mean, just make it a point just to read something in your Bible every day about Jesus. Just this desire of ages. If you make an effort to do that, I mean, it's mystical. It's mystical. I don't know how it works, but that will give you an experience with Him. And you bit by bit will start to see in your own life that God is love and that He really does love you. That I'd say is the most important thing you can do in having an experience with God yourself. But again, the important thing too is you can dwell on Him, you can study Him, and you know what will happen? You'll start to become more like Him. And the more you become like Him, the more you'll learn about Him. I mean, it's an experience. I mean, I really can't explain it to you. All I can tell you is this. If you're not serious, forget it. But for those of you who are serious, I mean, you can know for yourself that God really loves you, and you can have this experience for yourself. And it's the greatest experience in the world. I mean, it'll change your life entirely, and you'll... Oh, well, again, I can go on and on about this, but that is such an important thing to know. And then you yourself, see, I can read you this stuff about Jesus and this and that and what Jesus is like and what God is like, but these characteristics that I talk to you about what God is like, you will be able to experience that love of God yourself if you really want it. But again, don't play games with the Lord. Don't be half in and half out. I said that to you earlier. You've got to go all the way. You have got to, I mean, I can't stress it. If you're going to go 99% of the way, you're wasting your time. But if you go all the way with God, He will reveal Himself to you. You will know for yourself what God is like, and you will have for yourself an experience in God's love. And as I said before, the greatest experience you could have is knowing for yourself, personally, individually, I don't care what happens around you, that God loves you individually. And once you know that, you'll never be the same again. You'll have a whole new experience with the Lord. Well, anyway, I've been rambling on. I can go on and on when we talk about the Lord. So I'm going to end it here. Let's pray. Okay. Lord God, I'm just so thankful for the fact that you have revealed yourself to us, and you have shown us that despite all the pain and suffering that we see in the world, even sometimes we see in our own lives, that we have experienced in our own lives, that, Lord, that you really do love us. And, oh, Lord, I'm so thankful that you've given me that experience. I'm so thankful for that, Father. And I just plead with you, Lord, that if there's anyone here that really wants that experience themselves, that you will give that to them, that you will teach them that they need to just to start to dwell upon you and to study you and to learn about you. And to most important, to make that commitment to follow you no matter the cost. And Lord, when they have that experience, I know that it'll change their lives. And Lord, it's so hard. The devil has done such a good work of crowding you out, of hiding your true character from the world and from the remnant church. And yet, Lord, you are still here. You are still pleading with us. Your outstretched arms are still there. Those bloodied hands are still there working to call us back to you. Oh, Lord, I just pray that you'll just teach each person here what it means to know you and what it means to have an experience with you so they themselves can know for sure what you're like, Lord. I ask this in your name, I pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.